Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Chaplain! This is Wretched Radio. Words, well, they used to have meanings. Not so much these days. Jimmy, if you would be so kind, I know you happen to not only have memorized the Bible, but the entire dictionary. Yes. What is the American definition of the word chaplain?
Okay, an ecclesiastic.
Wait. That big word.
Okay.
Church.
Yes.
A Christian term.
Right.
A Latin word. Continue.
An ecclesiastic attached to the chapel of a royal court, college, or military unit.
Do the Brits have any insight into this word chaplain?
They do. Mm-hmm. A Christian clergyman attached to a private chapel of a prominent person or institution or ministering to a military body.
Well, that's the weirdest thing, because I'm reading the headline that says Harvard chaplains, there's our word, elect atheist as their new president. Well, that's the kookiest thing. I thought in order to be a chaplain, you know, you had to be connected to the church somehow and not a hater of the church. But not at Harvard. Okay. Jimmy, would you be kind enough? The Harvard sign, if you put Harvard Gate, comma, Veritas, I think you're going to find the slogan, as it's a small gate entering into Harvard. And it talks about the importance of learning truth and knowing truth. That's what it was founded on, knowing what is true. Why? Because it was actually started as a Christian institution for the training of pastors. That's what it was, but they decided, who needs that original charter? We'll just change it. And today, the chaplaincy program actually has an atheist leading it. You've come a long way, baby. Margit Hammerstorn, the Christian Science Chaplain. Okay. Hoofta. Christian Science ain't Christian. I don't know why they felt the need to lift that word, but it ain't Christian. Nevertheless, she told the publication that while the name of the fellow who was now the atheist chaplain, Greg Epstein, his election to such a role may have been problematic at a more conservative institution, but the decision was unanimous at Harvard. It makes sense here. I really wish that Ivy League schools didn't still have the power that they have in this country. It's not one that you see on TV typically, but it is such a network of well-heeled folks in prominent positions that get their children into these institutions, who then take up corporate mantles and they lead institutions and they lead businesses and Fortune 500 companies. They're very impactful, and there's nothing resembling truth that is being taught much at Harvard. This fellow has served as a humanist chaplain at Harvard since 2005. So they threw out the meaning of the word chaplain, just like they did their charter in 2005. In 2017, some 32% of incoming freshmen identified as either atheist or agnostic. That's higher than even average out there. By 2019, the share of incoming freshmen who identified as either atheist or agnostic increased to 37.9%. Might I do a quick shout out for something you cannot get right now? Agnosticism is a growing worldview on university campuses. Please be ready. September 1st, we are going to endeavor to distribute 1 million copies of a booklet that I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers called Solving the God Puzzle. Can we know with certainty God exists? Hey, is your church near Harvard? You could order these, no cost, and that includes shipping, by the way. We will send them to you so you can distribute them, whether it's to Harvard or any university, any tech school, any high school. You can stand on the sidewalks. That's free still. I mean, not like you don't have to pay anything for it, because it's, you're right, it's a public sidewalk. And as long as you're not obstructing traffic, you can distribute literature there. We'll be giving it to you. Be looking for that September 1st. Can't wait to see the results of that. Jimmy, did you find the sign?
I did.
Dealey Bomb? Yeah.
Yep.
What do you got?
So the original motto, which is depicted here on the sign, is truth, veritas, for Christ, Christo, and the church, Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Yep. Hey, and it was adopted in 1692.
Yeah, of course it was. Back when it was founded by, you know, Christians who thought truth actually had a source. The new atheist chaplain. You know what? I take it back. The word chaplain shouldn't have been the word of the day. Oxymoron should have been the word of the day.
I agree.
Quote from the atheistic chaplain, "We don't look to God for answers. We are each other's answers." Oh, I see. Which really, I'm not sure what worldview he comes from or what philosophy he adheres to. It doesn't sound entirely like postmodernism, and it certainly doesn't sound like romanticism, where you have the answer inside of yourself and feelings are what drive your decisions and your lifestyle, whatever makes you feel good. It was a response to empiricism, where everything was science-based, everything was critical. Let's have some more feelings and emotions. It became romanticism, which has become postmodernism, which has become Harvard. "We don't look to God for answers. Can you make a more blasphemous statement, sir? We are each other's answers." Oh, good. So I'm a 20-year-old Harvard student, and I'm confused about an issue. I know. I'll go find another 20-year-old confused Harvard student. A study from the Pew Research Center published in late 2019 showed that only 65% of Americans identify as Christian. That's a 12% decline over a decade. Jimmy, did I mention that I was just in Minnesota?
No, no.
Yeah, yeah. I was just in Minnesota.
And no, did you bring any popcorn back?
I didn't bring any. I'll be in the repentance corner for that oversight. Was watching the flipping through the news thing, and guess who appeared on our hotel cable channel? Bill Maher. Now, I, for some reason, have been seeing some edited Bill Maher lately. People will send it to idea@wretched.org. They're clips of him actually using, what is the name of that? Common sense. He's using some common sense. And he's talking like, well, wow, you're not like radical. And he did that in the show. So we decided, So I started watching it. And it was a mixture of infuriating and amazing because of his insights. Sometimes were actually pretty good. And then other times, oh, yikes. There's a bit of a mixed bag on Bill Maher these days. But he was asking Ralph Reed the question, what's up? Why is Christianity crumbling? Why is it shrinking in this country? And his observation, for whatever that is worth, is an observation that we've tried to gently make before. And that is the world's perception of Jesus Christ sees a man or a woman, probably white, with a shirt on that says Republican. And that was Bill Maher's premise. He said, I think it's happening because you've just been so involved in politics. And Ralph Reed, bless his heart, was trying to explain you don't hear politics preached in church as much. So that's, I don't think that's the reason. That wasn't what Maher was after. He saw that churches, Christians, were getting besmirched with affiliations with a political foe, and that our identification is less about Jesus Christ and more about the politician or the politics. Now, as Christians, we are going to vote for the most righteous candidate possible. And increasingly, that's getting a little difficult. I just received a text from a buddy in Canada who apparently is confronted with whether to vote for one atheist or the other. They're both pro-choice. What do you do? I understand some Christians are going to say, can't do anything. I'm not going to vote. I get that. There are other Christians. This is the camp I sit in. It's like, well, you might as well pick the one that's the least evil. I didn't say most righteous, least evil. One of them's going to win. Why not have some sort of input into that decision to minimize human non-flourishing? Why not be involved? So that it, increasingly, it's becoming very, very difficult to find a righteous person to vote for. But that is what we are confronted with. And these days, we are confronted with a world that is increasingly post-Christian, that can't even understand that the word chaplain has Christian roots buried in the word, so that we now have an atheist chaplain at Harvard. Another fruit that we couldn't be further away from our root, known as God himself, than we currently are. These are tricky times. When it comes to universities, where you send your kids, these are tricky times when it comes to voting. Maybe, just maybe, the best thing we can do is respond with, what's that word? Veritas. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate you, and we don't take your time for granted. I want to take just a moment while I can to point you in the direction of our newest resource, Wretched Worldview, with Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand, as they have gathered together and tackled 22 tough contemporary issues, which brings our Christian worldview into crystal clear focus. And this wasn't done in an effort to tell you what to think, but how to think these issues through. So many Christians today have a dualistic worldview, which means they place their Christianity in the realm of faith while at the same time taking logic, reason, science, and even morality and fixing that in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty clear and pretty evident. Christians all over operating without a proper biblical Christian worldview. And Wretched Worldview is seeking to change all that. Pick your copy up right now at wretched.org/worldview. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day. And let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and the one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is gospel. The Gospels are four complementary narrative accounts of the same story from a different perspective, with a different emphasis. God delivers his timeless truth through a multitude of witnesses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Recognize that sound? This is Wretched Radio, not one, but two good news stories for you, both of which are going to begin with you scratching your head saying, how is that good news? Story number one, nearly 70% of Americans say this issue is a financial stressor in their lives. We're talking two-thirds of Americans right now are going, I'm feeling the heat because of the subject of insurance. They can't find anything that is good and affordable. Those two things just don't go together in insurance world. Where is the good news in all of this? Two words, Medi-Share. Good and way more affordable. It's affordable biblical health sharing. 400,000 members strong. They've been around for over three decades. They're not going anywhere. Christians sharing one another's health care bills. And that is why so many people are satisfied more with MediShare than they were with their traditional health, which means it's good and it's, well, I'm just going to go ahead and use the word cheaper. On average, $500 per month is saved by an individual family. On average, yours might be even more. How can you know? Just call 1-844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE. And they will give you a quote within 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. Or if you don't want to talk to a very pleasant human being, that's your decision. You can go to MediShare.com/wretched. Story number two. Our suffering. Oh, how is that good? Benefits others. You tend to think of suffering the way that I do. It's suffering. And it's not something that we're nuts about. Last week, I had mentioned that I was reading an article from Paul Todges. He is a biblical counselor. He's a pastor in Wisconsin, which means, of course, he consumes a lot of dairy. But not brandy old fashions because he's a pastor. That's the rest of the state that's drinking brandy at record levels, by the way. Go Badgers. He was talking about Paul's verse, which sounds strange. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And we talked about this verse and how you're suffering, what you're going through, God is going to comfort you through it so that you can be used by comfort others who go through the same thing. That's what Paul said in a lot more pithy fashion. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake because I know they're good for somebody. Your sufferings are not for naught. Your sufferings are designed by God. Sometimes permitted, sometimes caused. If it's something sinful, he doesn't cause it, but he did permit it. If it is something that is hard, you can know that he ordained it. And it's for your good. It's for his glory. And it's for the good of others. And I left out this quote, and maybe this will encourage you if you're going through the hard thing known as suffering. There is no power in our strength, writes Todges, but there is much power in our weakness, God's power, made infinitely more visible and glorious against the backdrop of our frail humanity. I am convinced that the more trials we endure, the more opportunities God will give us to comfort those who will have to walk where we have limped, so that we may dispense the same grace that we received along the way. If you're going through suffering right now, be encouraged. Your God has not abandoned you. He is not far from you. He is not unaware. He is doing something for you. I know that that is a hard truth, and that is why it's really good to get that theology really buttoned down before a hurricane hits your Louisiana. There are brothers and sisters right now that are suffering there. All over the country. In fact, okay, Jimmy, did I mention I was just in Minnesota? And I met a couple that drove up from Iowa to be in church Sunday morning in White Bear Lake. And they said that there's still just a ton of cleanup that needs to be done in Iowa. They had 100 mile an hour straight line winds for a half an hour. the church's roof, whoosh, flying off. Okay, so let's just say you're in Iowa, and let's just say that you go to that church and you show up and there's no roof because of the storm. Who caused that to happen? That's easy. The one who is in control of the weather, God himself. Wait a second. Hold it. You're telling me that God is imposing a pretty hefty expense, unless there's insurance, on a little local congregation that's preaching the Bible? Well, I would ask, who else caused it? Who else is the one that controls the weather? And if you say, well, maybe Satan can mess around with it, okay, but it's only by God's permission, because you still got a problem then. If you think that Satan or Ken Copeland are in charge of the weather program, that he's the meteorologist of the world and he can speak a storm into being calm, my question would be, why doesn't God stop these things? So no matter what, you're just kicking the can down the street when it comes to bad weather. God is the author of bad weather, and it is not a sin for him to take the roof off of our house. It's his roof. This is where theological rubber meets the road. This is where our Christian faith is either going to be activated because it's active, or we're just going to languish and bellyache and be miserable and unhappy and deal with the problem. God wants to do something good for that church. I don't know what it is. That's up to those folks to figure out. He wants to grow them in some way, and he wants to do that in your life. So if you're going through suffering, please remember to rejoice in your sufferings for others' sake. Jimmy, do you know what this sound is? Probably not good news. To the people and a generation that doesn't like to work, the folks who are reticent about staying employed these days, which appears to be the Gen Xers, Gen Zs, X, Z, whatever, and the millennials, they're all quitting their jobs. They don't want to work. And if you think it is just that generation, being idle is something that we all need to watch for. Richard Baxter might help you do just that. This is a test for you to grade, not me. You might need the help of others because we have a tendency to give ourselves a better grade than we should. But these are 12 time-wasting thieves from Richard Baxter. You examine you. I examine me. Thief, number one. One of the greatest time-wasting sins consists of idleness or sloth. Are you taking too much downtime? Then you're not working as hard as you should. Yeah, you get downtime. I get downtime. I don't mind telling you, I'd like some more of it these days. But we work more than we're idle, because that's why we're here. He has prepared works for us to step into. Time thief number two, excess of sleep. You snooze too much. Time waster number three, an inordinate adorning of the body. Just asking how long it takes you to get ready in the morning. How long do you spend in front of that mirror? Needed to a degree, but is it possible you could be doing some productive stuff besides adorning your person? Just asking, courtesy of Richard Baxter, time thief number four. Unnecessary pomp and extravagance in household furniture and domestic entertainments. You judge you. I judge me. Thief number five. Needless feastings, gluttony, and drinking. Number six, idle talk. Yes, we have conversations, but just a ton of blah, blah, blah. Maybe I'm speaking to the entire South, but it's a time waster. And some of us find it frustrating when we've got things to do. Time thief number seven, vain and sinful company. Number eight, another notorious time-wasting thief is needless, inordinate sports and games, which are masked with the deceitful title of recreations. Thief number nine, another time-wasting thief is excess of worldly cares and business. You're working too much. Or number 10, vain, ungoverned, and sinful thoughts. You spend a whole lot of time in your noggin concocting sins, dramatizing them, playing them out, imagining and fantasizing. You're wasting time. We have works that he's prepared for us to do. Why am I talking like Joe Biden at a press conference? Time-wasting thief number 11, the reading of worthless books, plays, romances, novels, unprofitable studies taken up for pride or vainglory. Yikes. And finally, time thief number 12, the master thief that robs men of their time, according to Richard Baxter, is an unsanctified, ungodly heart, huh? For this loses time, whatever men are doing, because they never intend to do anything for the glory of God. Let's forget Gen Z, unless you are Gen Z. Let's forget the millennials, unless you are. And let's all examine our hearts. The time is brief that we have on this planet to be about the business of our master. Let's get on it. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, there's been a lot of talk recently about possible mandated jabs. And of course, our position here at Wretched has always been for each individual to make the decision on what their response would be to such a mandate for themselves. And it appears now that those individual plans you made may need to be put into place in some parts of the country real soon. Because everybody's favorite expert, Dr. Fauci, has recently said that he believes it to be a good idea for schools to mandate the jab in order for children to attend. Now, whatever your position happens to be regarding this issue, just be aware that advice like this from people like Dr. Fauci will likely increase, and the chances of it remaining advice likely aren't too high. Now, tomorrow is a historic day in the state of Texas. The new state heartbeat law is expected to take effect. That is, of course, unless pro-baby murder groups are successful in their appeals. The law will prohibit abortions once an unborn baby's heartbeat is detectable, typically about 6 weeks of pregnancy, which will save tens of thousands of lives from being needlessly taken. But the baby murder industry has been desperately trying to keep its evil trade alive. They filed appeal after appeal after appeal and taken it as high as the Supreme Court, and thus far all have failed. Let's continue praying through the end of the day that all remaining appeals will also fail and the law will be allowed to go into effect tomorrow. Well, in a deviation from the norm, a Muslim imam was arrested on blasphemy charges in Muslim-majority Indonesia. The imam reportedly described the Bible as being a work of fiction and false in one of his recent sermons. The complaint was filed, and the man was arrested on blasphemy and hate speech charges. The Religious Affairs Minister of Indonesia said that all are equal before the law and treatment must be fair in all cases across the board. However, Christians in Indonesia aren't being fooled, saying that the treatment really is not equal and this arrest was likely only for show. Indonesia ranked 47th on the Open Doors watch list of countries where Christians face the most extreme levels of persecution. Well, the Loudoun County School Board in Virginia is back in the news. Earlier this week, the Virginia Supreme Court upheld the reinstatement of Tanner Cross, the Christian teacher who publicly criticized a policy requiring teachers to use students' preferred names and preferred pronouns. Cross was placed on leave after expressing opposition to the policy. In June, a Virginia judge granted Cross's request for a temporary injunction, writing that placing Cross on leave was extreme and unconstitutional. The judge said the teacher's words, even if controversial, were permissible. The decision was appealed by the school board, and on Monday, the Virginia Supreme Court agreed with the original judge's ruling, saying that Cross should be allowed to keep his job, at least until the original court case is heard. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself, so so we could be reconciled to the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to Gun Tips. This is Wretched Radio. No, I'm not talking about the far end of a firearm. I'm talking about some tips for you and your weapons. Here is tip number one. Jimmy, I think I mentioned, just flew to Minnesota and back.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah,
you did.
When you go to the TSA place and you line up and you get in the queue and you have to show them your ID, and now these days, I don't know how this works, but you put your driver's license into the slotted machine and it automatically registers you. You don't even need to show them your ticket. What you don't want to do is give them your gun license, because that's not the same and they don't accept that. Mm-hmm. And then I'm not suggesting the fellow was a soy boy, but they look at you like you've got a gun. So don't give your gun license to the TSA people. Trust me, it'll take you a while to get through. Second gun tip for your consideration is a segment on Wretched Worldview, a new resource which you can avail yourself of at wretched.org. Dr. Owen Strand and I spent a couple days together working through 22 contemporary issues. You guessed it, we talked about guns. Take it away, Owen.
Which way are you going to follow? The way of the dragon or the way of the gun? I don't actually know what that means.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I don't either. It just seemed cool in my mind. In this latest lesson of Wretched Worldview, we're going to talk about guns. Yes, we are. As a Christian, what is our understanding of guns?
Now, I know you know the answer to that. But for the sake of this worldview exercise, lose it.
This is a hotbed subject, isn't it? This is one that people have a lot of opinions about. We approach the issue with preset expectations and opinions, and they are as follows, at least some of them. I have rights and no one can affect them. Second, Christianity is about peace and love, not personal protection. This has become a very popular way of thinking. Third, if we took guns away, our culture would be a much safer place. Everybody just stop being mean and take the guns away, use inside voices. Fourth, failure to possess numerous firearms is a failure to love others. If you are not strapped, you are not actually leading your family well, and you stink. Some people kind of think along those lines.
He left out one of the pre-understandings that a part of salvation is actually getting your gun license, which I might remind you, do not show to the TSA. Lose all of your pre-understandings for now so that we can see what the Bible says about guns.
Think about explicit Bible verses that hopefully can bear on this subject, because we need to hack away at those pre-understandings and build a biblical understanding of this issue. If a thief is found breaking in, Exodus 22, and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. Okay, so if you're a thief, you shouldn't think that you're safe in Old Testament Israel. There are going to be consequences for what you do, and so it is not wrong, by extension, to protect yourself against a thief and even recognize that the covenant community is going to bring the hammer down on you. We're thankful that there is moral order in the cosmos from passages like this. Moving ahead to the New Testament, Matthew 26, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. A passage that requires careful handling, because we know from other gospels that it is Peter who cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus does not say, well done, bro. Good job. Let's actually mount an armed revolution against these guys. Let's do it. No, Jesus actually heals the ear and says, put your sword back in its place. This is not how the kingdom of Christ is going to advance, per the words of Jesus himself. It's not going to be a by the sword kind of kingdom, unlike basically every kind of kingdom in this world. A lot to think through there. Third, Luke 22, 36 to 38, he, Jesus, said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Jesus did not tell his disciples, all right, you have faith in me, so you're spiritually secure, so you have no need to think of your personal protection and security. It's actually not what he says. The disciples indicate to him in this Luke 22 passage that they have two swords, which are squarely for personal protection on the dangerous roads of the first century context. And Jesus says to them, it is enough. Jesus does not say, put those swords away, boys. You're supposed to be trusting in me for your security. Jesus says, it is enough. There's a lot to think
there. Okay, then.
There is a lot to think there. And before I interrupt, Dr. Owen Strand, if you heard that second explicit Bible verse and it potentially got up your nose because it sounds like, well, Jesus said, hey, put the sword away. Don't be doing that to people. The reason that it is included is because it really is an explicit verse. We're talking about the commentary of our Savior regarding a weapon, not guns those days, but swords those days. And so we have to deal with it for what it is. And I hope that you will therefore hear Wretched Worldview is not about we concocted a bunch of Bible verses, put them into a pot, selected carefully to persuade you how to think. No. As a thinking Christian, we have to think through all of the Bible verses. Now I'll interrupt Owen Strand.
Harmonize that verse with Matthew where he said, put the sword away.
Yes.
How do they go together?
That's a good question. So I think what Jesus is saying in the Matthew 26 passage is that the kingdom is not going to advance by the sword. So the way you're making disciples is not by hacking people down and defending me. On the other hand, though, the disciples themselves have the right of personal protection. They're not wrong to use swords for personal security, even to defend themselves. So, in advancing the gospel, you advance by preaching, by proclaiming the truth. You don't advance by the sword. But when it comes to your own personal life, protecting your family, you could have
used the sword. What about the turning the other cheek business?
That's another thing that we're going to have to think about. I do think it's metaphorical, and I think if you're slandered as a Christian, yeah, I think you basically take that. I don't think, though, if somebody tries to kill you, you are wrong necessarily to try to defend yourself.
Right.
That's where I would try to land that plane. All right, let's move to implicit Bible verses because there's other texts that bear on the subject in question. 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is Peter commenting on Jesus and Jesus' specific mission. So I think this is important for us to note. It's in line with that Matthew 26 passage. Jesus himself did not advance his cause and his gospel by the sword. He had a specific mission from God to save sinners by virtue of his death on the cross. So he had this mission. We want to just note this because we want to note the character of biblical Christianity, even though there's more to say here. 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Revelation 13:10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. I think, to try to give a bit of clarity here again, I think your context matters greatly. I think in terms of the mission of Christ, if you're advancing that gospel, if you're on the front lines, if you're a missionary, these kind of contexts, I think you have this kind of passage squarely in mind. It's not that it doesn't have relevance for you if you're not a missionary, something like this, but I do think we're thinking here of advancement of the gospel. So let's just hold that thought as we move ahead. Revelation 19, 15 and 16. This is the end of all things when Jesus is returning and making all things right and specifically judging his enemies. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is telling us that though justice may seem to be delayed now, may even seem not to exist, wrongs done to us, wrongs done to the global church being persecuted terribly in many different places right now on this earth, all of it is seen by God and all of it will be judged by King Jesus. It may look like justice is not going to happen, and these wicked deeds that are done against the church, against God, first and foremost, are escaping God's attention. They're not escaping God's attention, and we entrust vengeance ultimately to Christ. We know that Christ will execute vengeance perfectly, and that vengeance, and here we're pressing into some hard words of Scripture, that vengeance glorifies God. Justice is part of God's own character, and so it is right that justice would come.
Would it be?
Hold your question, Friel. Honestly, Friel actually was interrupting me because I wanted to say something, and he actually butts in like that. Question: with these explicit and implicit Bible verses, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ inform your understanding of firearms? Next on Wretched Radio. This shopping rule has been officially broken. You know the rule. You're in the store. You're choosing between two items. One is more expensive. It's the nicer one, you think. And it's better than the less expensive item. You can't have both. It can't be inexpensive and good. That rule has just been broken. MediShare. Double the satisfaction rate of people who have traditional health insurance. MediShare is affordable biblical health sharing, and it saves the average family $500 per month. And yet, the people, the 400,000 people that are in the MediShare program, are more satisfied with MediShare than other folks with traditional health insurance. The rule has been broken. Learn how much you could save and be happy with MediShare at 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Well, most of you know by now that one of our main desires here at Wretched is reaching the millennial generation, your kids and your grandkids. And thus, Road Trip to Truth was born. Season 1 is currently available, Season 2 is set to be released soon, and Season 3 already in production. And another element that we have been so extremely excited about is the Road Trip to Truth homeschool curriculum. Students will leave this interactive course with a deeper relationship with God and a more effective way to share their faith. So visit wretched.org/homeschool right now to order the homeschool curriculum and strengthen the faith of your kids before they head off to college. We know you don't want them to become another statistic, and neither do we want them to wind up being counted among the 70% of kids who claim to leave the faith in university. Road Trip to Truth, reaching and equipping the next generation. wretched.org/homeschool or roadtriptotruth.org.
Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart. If you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms, careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This week might be the exception. This is Wretched Radio. Churches increasingly these days have security teams, men who are armed up to make sure that if a bad guy comes into the body of Christ to do them harm, that he can defend himself and his fellow believers. and he is not sinning. Why? Because what we just heard in Wretched Worldview, the explicit and implicit Bible verses, in brief, it is okay to protect. It is okay to defend. It is okay to use a weapon, whatever the cultural context of that weapon is, to defend self, to defend family, to defend others. But we are not vigilantes. We do not advance the kingdom of God through the use of weaponry. And so I personally have no problemo with a church that has a security team with heat strapped to its ankle. Having said that, this might be the week you don't want anybody in your church to be packing heat, because you're doing Wretched Worldview in Sunday school and the topic is guns. And so just to make sure that everybody leaves safely, because we have to tackle some ideas that can challenge our pre-understandings. Let's be honest, we evangelicals, we are known for how we vote and what we shoot, because we tend to be rather fond of firearms, and yet we have to do a better job of defending our position than you're not going to pry this gun from my cold, dead fingers. Man, historic line from Charlton Heston, but it doesn't quite make the biblical case why it is that a Christian can actually own and carry a firearm. And so it is, Dr. Owen Strand, willing to tackle verses that seem to point sometimes in different directions, harmonizing all of them to make what I think is the biblical position. It's okay to have a gun for defense, but not for advancement of the mission of Christ. But we're not done. Now we need to get to how the gospel affects the issue of guns, because it has to. Ponder this thought perhaps today. We're talking about guns, and there's a really good chance very few of us, if any of us, thought gospel. The gospel. How does the gospel inform this? It has to, doesn't it? If the gospel is the central event in human history, if the gospel of Christ is on every single page of the Bible, then wouldn't it seem rather intuitive that it should have something to say, even tangentially, to the subject of guns?
So these are controverted matters. The gospel, how does the gospel bear on guns? Well, I think we have three things to think through. First, the gospel liberates us from counting our life precious. All right, look, we are not constrained by oppressive fear of losing our life as believers. We're not. Our life is not precious in the sense that if God calls us to go, we'll go. When our time is up, our time is up. And we display, please hear me, we display the uniqueness of the Christian faith when we live out this kind of conviction. It's very different than a worldly kind of approach to the end of our life. Second, the gospel calls us to value human life in extremity and protect others. And yes, I put in extremity, because as those who know that God made every human being an image bearer for his glory, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we value all human life as much as it possibly can be valued. Our doctrine of the human person is enchanted. We understand that human beings have the very impress and likeness and image of God upon them. All of us do. Whatever our mental capacity, whatever our earning power in the marketplace, whatever our IQ, every human being has infinite dignity and worth by virtue of being made by God. And that means, by extension, that we protect human life every chance we get. We're not indifferent or callous to the protection of any life. We're always, by virtue of being saved, by virtue of knowing Christ, trying to do whatever we can to protect human life. Third, the gospel creates in us a sense of responsibility, stewardship, and awareness. Too many people today don't have any sense of responsibility. They're like a city without walls. But the gospel, when it takes hold of you, when you know Jesus Christ, when you're regenerated by the grace of God, you then gain a sense, as we were just talking about, of how precious not only human life generically is, how valuable your life is and the life of your loved ones is. And you want to be responsible You want to steward this life that God has given you well, and you want to be aware, you want to be thoughtful. This used to be bred into people, especially young men, especially boys, this responsibility of protection. It's not that much bred into us today, taught in our secular society, but it's true for all people, I think, with regard to the gospel's effect. It's also especially true, I would say, for men. And men need to take this very seriously, whether it's yourself or whether it's your family. You're a protector. The gospel creates, activates that instinct in us.
If in you happen to be a pop, you might want to jot down those Bible verses as you consider the subject of mandated vaccines. This is important. The theology of Imago Dei, the theology of the body. The human body is precious. It is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's the cream of the creative crop. And we seek to protect it because God values the body. These are verses that might help you if you're noodling through the vaccine based on the research that you are doing. Is this something that is wise or not? And please note, this is not a recommendation either way. This is merely helping those who are finding their consciences troubled about the subject, who are trying to think it through theologically.
We need to think about the historic Christian position on guns, but not just guns, weapons. The church has historically supported the right of citizens to private property, a right that enfranchises the right to bear arms as desired and serve in the military. Tertullian, about 1800 years ago, to Roman officials, "We fight alongside you and serve in your army." The early church's witness, just like the historic church's witness, is not monolithic, but you can find in it different strands of thought. And one of them is that Christians are fully invested in the military, the state. They serve, they fight, they do so honorably. They protect, men protect innocence. So you find that strand in Tertullian and others. Second, the Christian life is a sacrificial life, and Christians have, in different contexts, like missions, decided not to fight back against attacks in order to preach the gospel. Think of the example in the mid-20th century of Jim Elliot, a heroic missionary who was killed on the mission field by the Alka Indians, the very people he was trying to reach. Elliot, before he died, wrote this in his journal: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternity." Wow, that is a strong quote.
It is a strong quote, and I'm really glad that Owen didn't use the word savages to describe them, because that's apparently a big weight no-no, and we're going to have to change the statue inscribed to Jim Elliot, because we wouldn't want to offend cannibals. Mm.
It echoes through the ages. It encourages us to recognize that the Christian life is a sacrificial life. And the gospel not only is preserved in sacrificial times, but even advances as believers go into hard places and go into dangerous zones in order to promote Christ. So there's much for us to think through with regard to church history and how believers approach these matters. This is scratching the surface. Personal testimony.
This is our second to last consideration. I got to think about what people think about Jesus when they view me carrying a holster.
Let's think through three ways this collides with our personal testimony. Am I being wise with the stewardship of my life, a part of my witness to others? In other words, am I, as a believer, taking responsibility of my life? Am I a city without walls, guy or girl alike? Or do I take my life seriously because I see it as a gift and stewardship from God, a stewardship that could well involve self-protection and owning a gun, self-defense, these kind of things? Second, do I give off a spirit of fear, which is not fundamentally faith-filled? We are not fundamentally a people of fear. We are a people of faith. So yes, we can be responsible. I think we can own a gun. I think we should protect ourselves. This is my view. Point as a believer. And yet, even if I have that gun, even if I do practice self-defense in an appropriate fashion, not taking vengeance, but self-defense, I still don't want to give off a spirit of fear, because that ain't Christian.
I know what you're thinking. Well, what's the third part of the testimony business? Sorry. You'll just have to get Wretched Worldview at wretched.org for your Sunday school class. It has a study guide to boot that is available in our store. And I would encourage you to consider viewing as many episodes as you can. You don't have to watch all 22, but as many as you can in your Sunday school, because I'm telling you, they're going to light up because everybody has an opinion about these subjects. But we want a biblically informed, not opinion, but worldview. Wretched Worldview, wretched.org. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.